Well, good evening. Please stay standing for the reading of God's Word. Our reading this evening comes from Jonah 1, verses 17 through 2:10. If you're using a Pew Bible, this can be found on page 774. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Bow with me in prayer. Almighty Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the word of Christ for us and for our salvation by the work of your Spirit this evening. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we come this evening to the second part in this saga through the book of Jonah. And it's helpful for us now as we enter into the final verse of chapter 1 and into this next chapter to do a short recap of where we've been and where we last left Jonah. If you remember, God had called Jonah in chapter 1 to get up and to go and preach against Nineveh because of their wickedness. And what did Jonah do? He got up and ran the opposite direction. He ran to flee God's presence and flee what God had called him to do. So he had gone down to Joppa to find a boat. And when he had found a boat, he sailed away and went down into the ship to sleep. And in judgment, God sent a raging storm that stirred up the waves against the boat, such that the sailors, seasoned sailors, were in fear and terror, crying out to their gods. And eventually they realize that this is because of Jonah that this storm has come. And so finally, after trying to outsail the storm, Jonah has them throw him overboard. And Jonah, who had gone down further and further, now was cast down into the sea. The sea had calmed, and the sailors are sailing away. And we find Jonah in the midst of the waters. The chaos, the tumult, the rage of the storm is now going to be replaced by a sort of calm. The fast-paced, frantic nature of the story takes a slower pace now as we enter into chapter 2. As everything goes dark, as we find Jonah down below the sea, down in the depths of a fish. With that then, let's look at these first few verses as we see Jonah's descent. Verse 17 is a summary of how Jonah ends up into that fish. We don't know how long he was floundering in the water and drowning, but eventually, verse 17 tells us that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was there in the belly of that fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. Now, if we remember, Jonah, at this time, he doesn't have a way to count time. There's no sun rising and falling in the belly of a fish. So this language of 3 days and three nights, it's less about a specific time period and more a idiomatic phrase that would have been used in the ancient Near East. It's a phrase that we find in extra-biblical literature and one that we even find echoes of here in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible. And what it's language of is this concept that people in the ancient Near East would have thought that it took 3 days and three nights to travel to the place of the dead. Place that in Hebrew is called Sheol. And this is what we find throughout this psalm in chapter 2 is death imagery all throughout. And so what we are about to read here is Jonah's recounting of death and of life. Here in in chapter 2, verse 1, we read that finally now, Jonah calls out to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. If you remember, all through chapter 1, Jonah did not speak to the Lord. The sailors cried out to their gods. The sailors even sacrificed to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of the Bible. We don't see Jonah ever speaking directly to God. But finally now, in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays not just to any God, but to the Lord, his God. It's a reminder that despite all that he's done, he still is the child of God. This is what he should have done while on the boat, but now he does cry out. He says there in verse 1, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This first verse is a summary of Jonah's entire experience from getting cast into the waves of being at the edge of his life and then being finally saved by God, one that he's going to expand on in the following verses. But it's a reminder to us that God is still his God and one who still is hearing Jonah despite all that he has done. We see as well here that Jonah describes his own experience as having been in the belly of Sheol. As we mentioned, Sheol is that place of death. Likely here, we should take Sheol as more of a figurative sense of being in death. What Jonah is describing here in his experience is being as far away from God's presence as he could be. All the way in the place of the dead, a place that we read throughout the Psalms and other places in Scripture is one where people do not call out to the Lord, not like Jonah can do here. But he gives here this summary that despite his distance from God, God still hears him. He doesn't abandon him. With that then, Jonah expands for us what this experience was like here, starting in verse 3. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. This is God's judgment on Jonah in response to his guilt. He's cast into the seas, and all of the waves are crashing over him. Now, if you remember, in chapter 1, who threw Jonah into the seas? It was the sailors. But Jonah recognizes who ultimately is in control, whose hand is ultimately orchestrating all of this. Ultimately, it was God who had cast him into the seas. Nothing can escape God's sovereign control. And that's what Jonah recognizes here in verse 3. In addition, we see here, as we'll see throughout this chapter, all of this watery imagery of being down in the heart of the seas, of the flood surrounding, of the waves and the billows passing over him. See, for the Hebrew people, the waters, the seas, were this place of chaos, of terror. In Psalm 42:7, we get a similar phrase to the language we find here of all your waves and your billows passed over me. And there the psalmist speaks of the downcast nature of his soul. See, here Jonah, in the midst of these seas, drowning, is in this place of distress, this place of chaos. And it's language as well that we find describing death itself. Jonah, as he is drowning, is in the midst of death's grips. In addition, in the ancient Near East, the waters were often this place of the battle of the gods, a place where gods would have trampled down the sea to assert their power. And we get that same kind of language here, language that shows that Jonah's, in a sense, in this cosmic battle, this cosmic struggle with God. This is further bolstered by the fact that he says that the flood surrounded him. In the Hebrew, it's actually not the word flood. It's the word river. That the river surrounded him. There would have been this practice in Jonah's day called a trial by ordeal. And it was a way for people in the ancient Near East to determine whether or not someone was actually guilty of a crime. And so if someone was accused of a crime, one way that they would figure this out is they would take them and toss them into a raging river. And if the accused person could survive that raging river, they were acquitted of their crime. But if not, it was seen as the God's judgment on that person. We find then similar language here about Jonah, of this river passing over him, of Jonah being in his own trial by ordeal, of Jonah, this guilty party, being now tested. And the question is, what will be the outcome of his trial? Remember, Jonah ultimately is guilty. He fled God's presence. He ignored God's call in his life. So what do we expect? We expect Jonah to pay with his life. In verse 4, the despair gets even worse. Jonah says, "I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains." That language of being driven from God's sight is not to say that God doesn't see all things, but rather to be driven far from God's place of favor, bringing out even more that imagery of being in the place of the dead. It's as if Jonah is utterly abandoned, forsaken by God. Now, here in our English translations and in most English translations, it sounds like Jonah is confident that he shall again look upon God's holy temple. But we're still in the midst of Jonah's despair, and so it's more likely to read this as Jonah's resolve to yet again, even despite his abandonment, to turn back in prayer to God. Could take it something like, "Yet I shall try again to look upon your holy temple." The temple was this symbol on earth of God's presence. This place where to look to the temple would be to look to God. And so Jonah is abandoned. He's feeling forsaken. He's ultimately guilty. Yet he's still calling to the Lord. Remember, this is what Jonah had wanted. He had fled God's presence. He had tried to escape God. But now that he is truly out from the sight of God, he longs for mercy. Will the Lord show mercy to him? Well, the language there of the waters closing in over him to take his life, the deep surrounding him, the weeds wrapping around his head, is language that strains at fear and terror of death closing in itself. It's as if the river that is washing over Jonah is overcoming him. He's losing his trial by ordeal. His life is about to be taken from him. It's seemingly there's seemingly no escape. As the seaweed wraps around him, choking out his life, it's like he's being mummified under the water. I don't know if you've ever been out in the ocean and caught in a riptide or caught under a wave, but there's that split second of terror where you're disoriented and you don't know which way is up. You can imagine Jonah in this situation as he sinks further and further into the water, not knowing which way is up, as the waves are overcoming him, as that claustrophobia envelops him, and that fear and that dread fill him. It's seemingly hopeless. It seems like certain death is his only option. And that language of being there at the roots of the mountains is meant to emphasize for us just how low Jonah is. For the temple would have been built on the top of the mountain, but Jonah's at the exact opposite place, at the roots of the mountains, there down below the waters. So much so that he can say, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." It's as if Jonah, in this moment, is already dead. It's as if he's as good as dead. And Jonah feels utter abandonment. Brothers and sisters, friends who have gathered here, can you ever relate to that feeling? That feeling of terror, of hopelessness, and maybe even like Jonah here, of abandonment. Or maybe if you haven't experienced that, maybe you know someone in the midst of that trial. Moments when you feel cast into the sea. When the river is overwhelming you. When the weeds are choking out your life. When you are crying out to God day and night, but it seems like there's no answer. Maybe like Jonah, you find yourself in a mess of sin. Maybe it's a spiraling pattern of sin and you just sink deeper and deeper and it seems like there's no hope of getting out. Or maybe it's something like a marriage falling apart or any other numbers of sins that crowd and burden our weary shoulders. Or maybe, unlike Jonah, what you're experiencing is not caused by sin, but it's merely a general trial of life. Maybe in this moment you feel abandoned, for whatever reason, by friends or by family, or maybe even your physical health is failing. And as we as a church recognize the suffering of a dying mother, we as well recognize how weighty life that is at its end can be. Friends, there are times when you will feel overwhelmed. And maybe even times when you will feel far from God's presence. This is where Jonah is. Now, in Jonah's case, it is caused because of his sin. He fled from God's presence. He wanted to escape God's calling on his life. But now he knows what it is truly like to be apart from God, to be apart from God's presence. And all he longs for in this moment is God's mercy. It seems like God has rejected him, but then we read, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." From Jonah's descent, now the Lord brings up Jonah. We see Jonah's ascent. His life had been fainting away. He was at the edge of death. There was no hope. It seemed like it was certain destruction. And that language of pit is a word that we find throughout the Old Testament to speak of the place of the dead. Yet, God did not abandon him. In Jonah's case, despite his guilt, God showed grace. It was like God reaching down to the bottom of that sea and pulling up a dead corpse out and giving him life. And that language, again, of the temple reminds us that God in his holy temple was not far off from Jonah. To Jonah, it may have seemed like God was not listening, but the Lord heard every word of every prayer that Jonah spoke. Every one of them entered into God's temple. And so, in response to Jonah being redeemed by God, being lifted up from his place of utter destruction, he proclaims in verse 8, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." In response to what the true God of the Bible has done for him, Jonah calls out to all who are listening to forsake the false hope of idols. In a way, here Jonah is rebuking Israel. Jonah represents Israel, not only here, but in this whole book. If you remember, at the time when Jonah is ministering, Israel had been, the northern kingdom was running away from God's presence and running to idols. But Jonah is saying these idols, they can do nothing. In fact, in the Hebrew, it doesn't just simply say vain idols. It's something like empty nothings. That's what these things are. Only one God can hurl storms on the sea. Only one God can appoint a fish to save a drowning man. Only one God can make a dead man alive. And that is the triune God of the scriptures, the only God of steadfast love. He is faithful to his people. Idols can do nothing. And so Jonah responds with gratitude, showing to us the pattern of the whole Christian life, that though we are in guilt, God shows to us grace, and so we respond with gratitude. And that is what Jonah does here. And so he ends his psalm by saying, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," recognizing that only Yahweh the Lord holds salvation in his hand. He can save anyone, even a man like Jonah. And our passage ends in verse 10, saying, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." As verse 17 tells us that God appointed that fish to swallow Jonah, now God speaks to the fish, and it vomits Jonah up onto dry land. As it brackets this psalm, it shows us that throughout this whole experience, God has been in control. God is sovereign over it all. And so surely now, Jonah will respond well to his calling. Just as God has saved him, so God can save this pagan people that God has called him to proclaim to. How will Jonah respond? Well, we'll have to wait till future weeks to find out. But as we've seen here over the course of this second chapter of Jonah, Jonah has figuratively died and come to life. And here Jonah has responded well, recognizing that this has been all because of God's hand. But maybe now you find yourself here in the midst of verse 5, in the midst of those waves and those waters, feeling like you're sinking down into the deep. Where do you turn when, like Jonah, you are in the depths of despair? Where do you turn when, like Jonah, you feel the deep surrounding you? Well, remember verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Not to the God of the prosperity gospel, not to the gods of other religions, not to the God of your own heart's making. Salvation belongs only to the triune God of the scriptures. He is the one who holds salvation in his hands. And Jonah's death and resurrection points us to another, points us to the one who is greater than Jonah, the one who holds your salvation. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the devil's power, and they tell Jesus to give them a sign. Where does Jesus turn to in this moment? Well, he responds by saying, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The Pharisees are accusing Jesus, and what does Jesus do? Jesus turns to the sign of Jonah. The Pharisees despised Jesus. They refused to heed Jesus. They refused to heed the sign of Jonah. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't remain in unbelief. For after 3 days and three nights, Jonah rose up from the heart of the sea, showing that he was truly a prophet of God. And after 3 days and three nights, Jesus rose up from the heart of the earth, showing that he is truly the only begotten Son of God. What Jonah suffered for himself, Christ suffered for you. For like Jonah, Christ felt the anguish of being forsaken. He had been stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So much so that on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On the cross he was forsaken, and he was forsaken for you. He bore your punishment for your sins so that you might have life in him. Like Jonah, Jesus suffered the descent into hell, but Jesus suffered it for you. As Heidelberg Catechism 44 tells us, "Jesus descended into hell to assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment." Brothers and sisters, Christ bore hellish anguish and torment for you. So what do you do in the attacks of deepest dread and temptation? Like Jonah, you cry out to God. Jonah waited longer than he should have, but he cried out to the Lord. And like Jonah, your praises rise up to God. Like Jonah, your prayers go into God's holy temple. Find God's presence here among God's people as well, among his holy temple, and know that God has not abandoned you. Like he heard Jonah, he hears you and has given his word and his sacraments to sustain you. And know this, that in Christ we have the hope of resurrection. For Jesus did not stay dead in the grave. The grave could not hold Christ. The fish that swallowed Jonah spit him out at God's command. So death swallowed Jesus, but spit out Christ at his command. And the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit who dwells in you. so that even now you have resurrection life, for you are in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Martha before Jesus raised up Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Brothers and sisters, we are not those who mourn without hope. The Lord has reached down and brought us up out of the pit. And so we cry out, even at times through tears, with a voice of thanksgiving, offering a sacrifice of praise to God, knowing that one day we will bow our head and breathe our last and close our eyes. But then, like God spoke to the fish, and Jonah rose up from the sea, so God will speak your name, and you will rise from the grave, and you will open your eyes in immortal bodies, and behold your risen Lord, the God of your salvation. Bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, when we are sinking in the deep and worried that the flood will overcome us, give us confidence in Christ and peace by your Spirit. Lift our hearts to cry out to you in prayer and trust that Christ has borne all our torments. And as he rose from the dead, so shall we. Grant us this confidence, Father. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let us rise and sing our evening doxology.